of 64 AD, a great fire destroyed a large part of the city of Rome. Rumors at that time freely circulated that the devastation in the city, that the fire had been ordered by Nero. Though through various relief efforts, Nero tried to squelch that rumor. This is all history. To squelch that rumor, and where it was, you know, it wasn't him. In a final desperate effort to clear his name, Nero charged the Christians. And the result of that was a savage persecution against Christians beginning in October of that same year. Hundreds of Christians died by means of hideous martyrdoms. Christianity was considered at that time treason by Rome. If you were a Christian, you were considered to be in treason against Rome and you would be killed. Waves of persecution spread out from Rome to all of its provinces. The Apostle Paul, we're talking about his arrest now as we're in the book of Acts, but here in Timothy, the Apostle Paul will be arrested for a second time, taken to Rome, and this time he will be bound in a very dank dungeon. He was treated as a dangerous criminal. He was treated as an enemy of the state. When his trial came up, he was accused of a capital crime, and Paul once again courageously took up his own defense. And what did he do? You can guess it. He preached the gospel, like we talked about this morning. He preached the gospel to the judges, showing that Christianity was not an enemy to Rome. His bold words made a verdict of guilty very difficult. So he was for a time released and remanded to prison, released from the court and remanded to prison, you know, as the case was adjourned for further study by the court. And Paul had escaped imminent danger of death. He knew that his execution was just temporarily postponed. He would write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul would eventually be led out of the city, and with a flash of the executioner's sword, his head would be severed from his body. From a purely, you know, human point of view, the church at this point seemed absolutely doomed to extinction. Because if you even mentioned the name of Christianity, mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, if you met in any way at all, you were an enemy of Rome and you would be executed. Its key founder and leader, Paul, would soon be executed himself. Believers were becoming ashamed to be associated with Jesus. They were ashamed to be associated with his church. They were ashamed to be associated with the leaders of the church. Now, we in our age are not enduring that kind of persecution like our first century brothers and sisters were. But we can still feel ashamed. We're embarrassed many times and we're hesitant to share our faith in Jesus Christ for fear of ridicule or rejection. Three times in chapter 1, that's what I want to talk about. Three times in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy that he has absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. In verses 8 and 12 and 16, and they're words for us as well. Any of us who have ever been or will whoever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the church or our relationship with him, he's talking to us. The first thing he says is, serving is nothing to be ashamed of. See, Paul served God with a clear conscience. He exhorted Timothy to stir up the gifts and to do the same, regardless of the stigma and the shame that was attached to being a Christian. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul served as he did. Did you get that? He served as he did because it was the will of God. It wasn't his idea. It wasn't his choice. It wasn't his whim to be an apostle. It was God's will. God's purpose for Paul came with a promise. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. real life, meaningful life, life with a purpose, had begun for Paul when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus promised Paul life, and Paul purposed to serve him. That was the relationship. I will serve you, you have called me. And the result of serving him was real life for Paul. Not a sham, not made up life, not emptiness, but real life. Life with a purpose, life with a total reason. Well, Timothy now, to whom this letter is written, had become a Christian under Paul's preaching. Timothy had become a traveling companion of Paul for a while. Timothy had been left in Ephesus to pastor the church there. So Paul is writing back to Timothy. Timothy's very young at this time. He's a very young man, probably a teenager. All right, he's probably in his early teens or his mid-teens, and he's pastoring a church in Ephesus. Paul left him there to do that. And Paul writes to this young teenager who's pastoring a church, and he says to him, grace and peace. Now, grace and peace, that's the normal salutation. All right? Grace and peace. When you understand grace, you can have peace. When you understand you're saved because of what God has done and nothing that you will ever do, then you have peace. You will not have peace until you understand grace. When you think you have to earn God's salvation or God's favor, you'll never have peace. So grace always precedes peace. So it's grace and peace. But he adds to this salvation the word mercy because of the difficult days they were facing. And they were difficult days for this young man, this young Timothy. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul was in prison. The church was being persecuted. Yet he was thankful. Is that incredible? Would we be? Or would we be whining? Send bail. Get me an attorney. I shouldn't be persecuted because I didn't do anything wrong. But Paul is thankful. Perhaps he was thankful because he was prayerful. Because he says, I pray for you night and day. Possibly his prayer life caused him to be a thankful person. He stays on his topic of serving here, saying he's had a pure conscience. Regardless of his being in prison, regardless the church being persecuted, he had done nothing wrong. And as he's mentioning the forefathers here, all right, you know, the nation of Israel tells you that the message of the gospel, it was nothing new or unique to Paul. It was the completion or the continuation of the message God had been presenting to mankind since the Garden of Eden and all the way through the Old Testament. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul says, being mindful of your tears. Last time they had left, Timothy had cried deep tears and was probably crying frequently, knowing that Paul, his mentor, the one who he had learned from, the one who had led him to Jesus Christ, the one who meant so much to him, he knows that he is facing certain, you know, execution. His spiritual father, his spiritual advisor, his friend was going to go home ahead of him. How would he carry on? He's thinking, how could I carry on without the wisdom of the Apostle Paul? How can I continue on in this ministry? How can I continue to pastor this church? He's just a teenager and I don't know anything. And Paul keeps telling me what to do, but he's going to die. So Timothy had to be filled with tears. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. God had done a work in three generations in Timothy's family. Twice he emphasized the genuineness of Timothy's conversion. It's as if he was telling Timothy that he had no choice but to go on serving his Lord. Do you understand? You do not choose to serve God. He chooses you to serve Him. If you are, hear me, if we are genuinely saved, our life belongs to Him to do with as He pleases. I think my biggest problem in dealing with Christians today, my biggest problem in serving people and discussing with them or counseling them or just, you know, dealing with them or even in teaching, my biggest problem today is trying to convince people that, hey, you're no longer your own. You've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have absolutely no rights. I have absolutely no rights. And then we get all upset because we feel somehow our rights have been violated. I shouldn't be having to go through this. You know, I should have a better job. I should have more money. Blah, 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 blah. You know, we're thinking we deserve more because who we are. When you understand that you are not your own. You've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you belong to Him. And if you genuinely belong to Him, if you are genuinely saved, then He has commissioned you to serve Him. To serve in His army. He has not commissioned you to get whatever you want and to be prosperous in whatever way you want to be prosperous. You know, you may be prosperous, but that's just God's blessing on your life. What He's commissioned you is to serve Him, period. That's all. And it just it frustrates me when I'm dealing with so many people who are so upset because they feel they don't deserve or didn't deserve or this isn't fair or this isn't right. And I'm saying, hang on, wait a minute, time out. Who are you? You're a blood-bought child of God. He paid for you with His life on the cross at Calvary. And you're owned. Paul declared he was a bond slave. He let that all be thrust through his ear, and an earring was put in his ear, declaring that he was a bond slave for life. He had chosen for eternity. He had chosen to serve Jesus Christ. Perhaps Paul is saying this because maybe Timothy was considering drawing back. Maybe Timothy was considering maybe having a little lower profile now. After all, as a leader, he would especially be in danger during any official persecution as the pastor. So, you know, I am very young. I'm not real sharp here, so maybe I should just kind of pull back a little bit. I mean, I'll still love God. I'll still love Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to be quite so vocal, maybe. I'm not going to wear the t-shirts anymore, and I'm not going to carry my Bible anymore, and I'm not going to be the pastor anymore. I'll just kind of take a lower position. And Paul's writing to him and trying to stir these things up in verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's saying, Timothy, rather than lay back, stir up the gift of God. Fan the flame. Fan to flame your gift is another translation. Burn all the more brightly on account of the darkness surrounding you. See, we have darkness surrounding us and things get heavy and hard and we draw back. And what Paul is telling Timothy, because of the darkness around you, stir up the gift, fan the flame. Get more excited, burn even hotter for God because of the darkness. Burn brighter because of the darkness around you. Paul had been among those who prayed for Timothy at his ordination. God had imparted to him everything he needed to serve him. And rather than give in to his fear, he ought to walk in power and love and a sound mind. Power, because he may himself face martyrdom. Love that sacrifices for the good of others at any cost. Did you hear me? Do you understand that's the Christian love? That we are to sacrifice our wants, our desires, even our needs for the benefit of others. Everybody in our lives we are to esteem better than ourselves. That's Christian love. Isn't that what Jesus did? I believe it says in Philippians, let this love be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, thought it not something he had to grasp onto, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a man and eventually went all the way to the cross. And that's the mind he wants in us, that we would serve everyone around us. Parents, you're to serve your kids. Husbands, you're to serve your wives. Wives, you're to serve your husbands. Kids, you're to serve your parents. We're all to serve. That's what this is all about. Serving God was nothing to be ashamed of. Prison and persecution were not shameful. They were honorable. Always the apostles thanked God that they were counted worthy to be identified with Jesus as His prisoners, as His persecuted. Serving God is nothing to be ashamed of. Ridicule and resentment are not shameful. They are honorable. We are the light in the dark place. in our lives. You are the light in the place you call your job. You are the light in the place that you go to school. You are the light in your neighborhood. Fan to flame the things of God and the things that God has given you. That's what he says. Second point, there's only three, so we're doing really, really good. Second point, I may do chapter 2 also, depending on their attitude, Chris. If they're with me, we're good. Suffering is nothing for you to be ashamed of. Serving is nothing to be ashamed of. Suffering is nothing to be ashamed of. Twice in this next set of verses, Paul speaks of his sufferings. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Being in prison can cause considerable shame to those associated with the prisoner. And Paul was not really the prisoner of Nero. He was the prisoner of Jesus in prison on his behalf. It is our lot in life to suffer for the sake of the gospel. We do so according to the power of God. But we X that word suffer out of our vocabularies. We don't think we're supposed to do that anymore. We're supposed to have everything wonderful and just scratch out suffer. I deserve this. I deserve that. Last time I told God I deserve something better, he reminded me of who I really am. And he says, do you really want me to give you what you deserve? And I thought of the cross. That's what I deserve. I deserve what Jesus Christ took for me on the cross. You understand that? That's all I deserve. Everything else is a free gift of mercy. Everything. Well, verse 9, who was saved, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You are a part, get this, everybody, you are a part of a great eternal plan that God devised before the foundations of the world. Do you understand that? There's not one person in this room that is not part of the great plan that when he was putting that whole plan together, he thought of Katie. He says, okay, this is what Katie is going to be doing in this plan. He thought of Nisi. He thought of Larry. You know, he thought of each one of us, Mike. He thought of each one. When he put this plan together, Chris, he had you in this part of the plan. And he says, my overall plan for eternity includes you, Trevor, right here. This is what you're going to do in that plan. And if we could just somehow grasp that and somehow come to grips with that, and he called you individually so you could fulfill that plan by the gospel message. See, your salvation has nothing to do with your works, but now that you are saved, you have a holy calling to perform good works. So God had this plan with you in mind. He had you right there. He has you, your name right there for his overall plan of eternity. And then so you will fulfill that plan, so his plan works out, he shared with you the good news of Jesus Christ. And he told you how much God loved you. And one day you responded to that. You responded because of his grace. He said, I love you and you don't have to do anything. I just give you freely eternal life. And you responded to that grace. It's not by works. However, now that you have responded, he wants you to fulfill the plan that he created for you before the foundations of the earth. And the plan is one. Whatever it is, it's great. It's terrific. God wants you to walk in that. And so many of you are just, you're fighting against that because you think your plan is better. Hello. I know a lot of you and your IQs are not that high. It's not better than God's. I'm sorry, man. He has a plan that is so far beyond yours. One of the things I really despise today are cell phones with vibrators, because you put it in your pocket and it goes off and I thought I was going numb. Okay. It has nothing to do with the teaching, but all of a sudden the cell phone went off here and I thought my whole leg was going numb. Didn't know what it was. It has nothing to do with the teaching, but I wanted to let you know why I was freaking out up here for a minute. Okay. Okay, it's still stop it. Okay. So suffering is a part of God's plan. It is nothing to cause shame. Look at verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's eternal plan for humanity is revealed and made plain in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ in His incarnation. Then the resurrection and then the ascension. The gospel that saved you and that you now serve and suffer for brings life and immortality to light to all those who hear it. See, he said, Jesus has abolished death in the sense that men, women, and children can now live forever in heaven. And listen to me, it is worth a little suffering in this life to bring this message to those who would otherwise perish eternally in perdition's flames. And if I have to suffer a little bit, and you have to suffer a little bit, to be a witness to those around us of the glory and the grace and the goodness of God, then so be it. It's worth it. And we can say thank you, Jesus. Because we're talking about eternal life compared with eternal separation from God. So suffering is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to embrace if it is going to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. A preacher is someone who makes a public announcement for someone else. Paul did this with the authority of an apostle by means of teaching. It was because of his commission by Christ that he suffered. Why then be ashamed? The Lord had not abandoned him, but was guarding him. Paul lived for eternity knowing that the day was rapidly approaching that he would see the Lord and be rewarded. Again, Paul exhorts Timothy to persevere in his own suffering. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So what he's saying is, Timothy, the possibility of suffering is not to disturb you from your ministry. He says your ministry was a good thing committed to you by God and still empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Suffering was no reason to shrink back from serving. Jesus suffered. And if he were here today, he would suffer again at the hands of unbelievers. But now you stand in his place and suffer. Do you understand why suffering is part of the package? If Jesus was here, he would stand and suffer at the hands of unbelievers. We now stand in his place and we suffer so that unbelievers can see the reality of Jesus Christ. They can see a peace and a joy and a love and an excitement in your life in the midst of your pain and your suffering. And they can see Jesus. And thirdly, seeking is nothing to be ashamed of. When Paul's trial first came up, he had sent to Ephesus and all over Asia asking for Christian men to come to him to offer testimony in his behalf when he went to court. Well, everybody knew it would be very dangerous to be associated with Paul, and everyone disregarded his appeal, everyone except one. And he sent word out, please come to Rome, go to court with me, and stand in my defense. They all ignored it. They wanted nothing to do with that. But verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and that you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. We don't know why Phygellus and Hermogenes are singled out, but what a terrible thing to be remembered for. Of all the people that didn't go to Paul's defense, these two are recorded for eternity. Is that incredible? I'm so glad it wasn't me. Only Onesiphorus came at great personal risk. He is described as seeking after Paul in order to minister to him. Seeking is a spiritual attitude that we need to cultivate more and more. You ought to be pressing forward in new spiritual testimony. Areas you don't feel comfortable in. Seeking out new ministry opportunities. Boldly going where you've never gone before. That's what all of us are supposed to be doing. You know, it's what we could call a scary faith. You know, I'm gonna walk this faith walk, and it's scary. I'm going to go into new areas I've never been in before. I'm going to do new things I've never done before. In spite of anything, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me to do. When was the last time you pressed yourself to step out into uncharted areas? If it's been a while, ask God to show you a new open door to walk through. How long have you just been comfortable? I've been talking to a couple of people, and I've been talking to one, and I'm about... There's several people in the church that I'm going to sit down and spend some time with and talk to. Nothing wrong. Don't leave the church now because you don't want to talk to me. I'm a relatively nice guy. Okay, it's okay. But there are some that I've watched and been around for a lot of years, and no new territory, man. No new areas of ministry. Not moving into new things for God. Just so comfortable.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm here. Come soon and get me.
You know? And there's just some conversations I need with some people just to sit down and see if there's something that I can do to help you kind of... And it's what I've been trying to do in my teaching, too. And if you've noticed recently, I've been yelling at you. You know, just trying to get across to you that there's more to just this Christian life than just sitting back vegetating. We need to charter new territories. We need and move out of the things of God and be obedient to what He's called us to do. Paul told Timothy, do not be ashamed. It doesn't mean that he was, in fact, that he was ashamed. In fact, the verb is in a tense that scholars say indicates that he had not yet become ashamed. Paul's words were meant to be preventative, not corrective. Still, they tell you that it was a real possibility that Timothy could become ashamed. It was a very real danger that he needed to guard against. And I thought, if Timothy needed to be on guard, how much more do we need to be on guard? Serving, suffering, seeking are nothing to be ashamed of. Put a comma there. We'll pick up Wednesday night, chapter 2. Okay. I just wanted to share with you tonight, guys, that it's time that we understood we're in a battle. There's a warfare going on for the very lives of people around us. And if we don't come out of our little shells and we don't come out of our little worlds and, you know, come out of our little, you know, protective bubbles that we're in and expecting everything that we think we should get and say, Jesus, I'm available. Jesus, use me. I want to serve unashamedly. If I need to suffer, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel, so be it. My life may not be everything that I wanted it to be. But what I'm going through right now, people are watching me. And I want them to see Jesus. In my attitude of what I'm going through. And Lord, I want to seek. I want to seek new territory. I want to walk in new areas that you're calling me to walk in. I want to do new things I've never done before. I just want to lay my life before you, Jesus. And let you do what I want to do. for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation. And I just wanted to encourage us a little bit tonight, man. Get us up. Get us off of our little areas that we need to be motivated a little bit. And be available to what God wants us to do. Let's stand. Just two things I want you to remember tonight. Number one, you're not your own. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're bought and you're paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, man. You're not your own. You're not your own. He paid for you. You're His. He belongs to you. And because you belong to Him, because you're His, then you are to be given a life of serving Him and not serving your flesh and not serving your own needs, but just freely surrendering to Him and allowing Him to do in your life what He wants to do. That's His call tonight for you. So let's surrender, shall we? Let's just surrender to what God wants to do in our lives. As we just take a while longer and just worship, just allow your hearts to be touched by the Spirit of God, would you?